Let me read to you from John's Gospel, chapter 1. The words are going to be on the screen for you here. This is just some great verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or or of a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Christmas is upon us big time. Sorry for all you bar humbug. Can't wait for the 27th. James. Man, I think his dad called him Ebenezer. I'm guessing that for all of us, there's some sort of plans in operation, however involved or disengaged you are with that. You know, you plan to some degree or other. I don't know how last minute you are or how upfront you are. You know, you plan the shopping, you've got the idea, you know who's coming to stay. You've got a bit of an idea how you might need to rearrange things, perhaps got folks staying over, so you've got to get rooms ready, make sure this, that, and the other. And then when it comes to the Christmas dinner, you know, you've got to make sure everybody's sat in the right place because, you know, old auntie thingy here might just need to get to the loo quickly so we can't box her in the corner there because we might need to maneuver around a little bit. All that sort of stuff. You might have even had to move stuff around thinking if you've got a few extra people around the table on that day, you know, a bit of furniture's got to be jostled around a little bit just to make sure we can get everybody in and everybody's comfy, everybody's got the hat on, everybody's happy and everybody gets the turkey and goes home pleased that it's gone well and you can sit down with a great smile on your face and mountains of washing up to do. Don't we love it? Oh, there's a little bit of joy there somewhere. It's almost as though occasions like that sort of call us to sort of predict the future a little bit. There's a bit of a foretelling of what might happen. We've lived through some of the scenarios that we are well prepared, that most of the stuff, barring surprises, is going to happen as we think it will happen. And perhaps we've sat down and shared with our other half or our family or whoever's involved just some of that picture and imagery of what's going to go on so that when the occasion comes, we all know what part we've got to play in it. I say that because as we just hover around this verse for a few minutes, it's an amazing verse that will be talked about so much over these next few weeks. But if you look at the bigger picture of what this is all about, there's a sort of strain of theology that some of you might be familiar with, many of you might not, called types and shadows. This isn't a little incident that happened in history that nobody knew about, that God suddenly at the last minute thought, I ought to get something sorted about this sin issue. So what can we do? And they had a committee meeting and Jesus said, I'll go today and sort it out. No. If you're somebody who reads the Bible and you've seen it, its whole picture, the whole panorama from Genesis through to Revelation, you realize that there are things in there, particularly looking long before Jesus, that are what we call types and shadows. They are a foretelling of what is going to happen. Sometimes with words, what we call prophecies that will be quoted a lot over the next few weeks. People hundreds of years before Jesus, who with the words that they spoke, it was scripted, some of the stuff that was going to happen when the Messiah Jesus arrives. But not just words. There are scenarios throughout the Bible that have clear implications, if you sort of read between the lines, foretelling something that was going to happen, centering around Jesus. Almost a bit like a pre-echo I've written down here. God's so excited about what he's going to do that he drops hints all around with stories and incidents and people. If that's the case, then the whole Bible points to Jesus, the reason, the impact of his life, his death, his resurrection. And some parts are quite graphic in what they say and what they portray. So Jesus came as the completion of the stories that the Old Testament had told and the fulfillment of the promises that the Old Testament had declared. And I haven't got time to sort of trot through them all this morning and there are so many sort of, you know, avenues available for us to look at, but one sort of obvious one, when you look back at the people of Israel coming out of Egypt into a new life, into a new hope. Yeah, there's the sense of that with our salvation, but even richer than that, how did it happen? If you're not familiar, then, you know, the angel of death was going to come over Egypt and those that were trusting God had to sacrifice a lamb. Does that not echo of John the Baptist when Jesus walks on the scene and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," hundreds and hundreds of years later, "sacrifice the lamb, take the blood and put it on the doorposts of your house." Does that not somehow replicate something of what the communion story is that we celebrate regularly here in remembrance of him? And so as they did that, then the angel of death passed over and they were okay. A type, a shadow, a foretelling in a very graphic way that at the time when they were doing all this stuff didn't fully understand, but now in the great picture that we've got, we get what was being told, we get what was being said. There's a big picture going on here that we need to get hold of. So ever since sin made its introduction and sadly separated God and man, God's intention, we know, is that he might be amongst his people. He might at least repair the damage, bridge the gap, heal the wound, so that he and his people, you and I, human beings, can be reunited in that relationship with him that was what was meant to happen right from day one. So let me take you back into the Old Testament and then get onto this verse. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9. There's been a promise around God's people. They're wandering towards a land that God has promised, and suddenly he speaks into the situation. And he says this: "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." That was great. Moses taking on board something that was going to be a very physical evidence of God's presence. These were a movable people. They all lived in their tents and camped around and moved from place to place. Right in the heart of that, God says, "I want to be amongst my people." And the way we're going to do this is you're going to build a very, very impressive, in our language, tent. I'm going to live there. I'm going to dwell amongst my people. And when you up tents and go, take up my tent and go where they go, and let's be together in all of this. Then we get John chapter 1, verse 14, and just follow this. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And we have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Jews of the day that heard John speak those words or script those words just thought this was ridiculous. God is untouchable. He is beyond any human understanding, knowledge, description. We can't even fully say his name because of the awesomeness that he lives in. And you are actually saying to us, John, that this God of all heaven and earth, the one who sits above anything and everything, who made it all, is about to come and live amongst us. But John was very clever, because he knew that the people thought this would be a ludicrous claim to make. And so, as so many writers of the Bible and the scriptures of the Bible do, he does something and pulls right into their history something that they can connect with. This isn't just some random action of God. Because when he uses this word very specifically, the word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. They understand that the language being used there goes right back to that verse in Exodus. And you can translate the word as tabernacled. The word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, made his tent right in the heart of where we are. So there's this tension going on in these people are hearing this, going, I get what you're saying, mate, because I know our history. But God coming again, are we going to build a tent again? No. Isn't it interesting how people today find, in all the romance of a baby born and all that we sing and all that we surround it with, that there's just something, even though we may not be Jewish and have that messianic sort of knowledge, but God in human flesh, this God who you claim is what he is and who he is, and he could actually come in skin and flesh and bones and heartbeat and live amongst us. That's a Christmas story. And as you flick back onto the verses that I read in that first 14 verses of John, he's got hold of it, because he talks about him being unrecognized and unreceived. Though the world was made by him, it did not recognize him. Unreceived, he came to his own, but they did not receive him. John's opening statement gives us a big clue into the heart of what this is all about. Because he uses words, he talks about him being light and life. In him, verse 4, was life. And that life was the light of men. When we talk about life, we're not talking about him just breathing and eating and sleeping in a physical existence. But the very principle of life itself, I've come to show you how you can, how you should live. And there's so many statements around that. You know, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I've come to give you life, life to the full, in all its full expression. See how I live, how I deal with it. And copy some of that. The very principle of light. Not just natural light. This isn't just, you know, we all know, why do you introduce light into a situation? Because you need to see more clearly. Because darkness is around, because you're in a cupboard and you're not quite sure where the shelf is, so you put the light on, even though you've been in there a thousand times. But almost, you know, the principle of life and a spiritual light, I need to illuminate the darkness for all around, and particularly for you, so that you might see how you were living and how you could live. In him was life, and that life was the light of all men. And of course, the Bible's full of language about darkness, about sin. that just so reflects on that big picture of what Jesus presented himself as and what John talked about. Let's make this real for each of us. Just think for a moment, the house, the apartment that you live in now, or previous ones that you've lived in, rented, bought. Why that neighborhood? Why that house? There's some obvious things I've listed here. Price dictates quite a bit, I think, really, when it comes to what we're going to buy. Perhaps we're a family and schools, you know, we want to be in an area where there's a catchment that our kids can go to the school that we choose. Possibly travel comes into it in terms of how we get to work and how we get to the various places that are our regular routine, and that has some sort of an influence on where we live. Local facilities, things that we want at our disposal for us, for the uniqueness of our life and our family. Jesus was exactly the opposite. Because if that makes sense, we're sort of saying, we look out for what this has got for me. The neighborhood that Jesus chose was the opposite, because he says, what have I got for it? I'm not moving into this neighborhood. I'm not tabernacling in this area for my own personal benefit. But actually, I'm tabernacling in this area because of what I bring and what I present and what I represent. Light and life. That's why I'm coming to an area that's dark, that's lifeless, that at times is hopeless, and I'm going to tabernacle amongst us. I'm going to dwell there, and within that then people can find the very principle of life. They can shine the light on the darkness and hopefully find what they are looking for. So we say, we're moving in here because this does a lot for me and my family at this time. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But Jesus, when he chooses where he's going to come, this isn't about me and my benefit. This is about the benefit that I bring into this community. Is that not a foretelling itself of what we've heard prayed for and talked about this morning? As we carry the light and the life of God, if you belong to Christ this morning, that's the indwelling sense of his Holy Spirit in you and I. So that in the neighborhood, in the community where we've tabernacled, where we've planted ourselves, wherever that might be, for whatever reason, God loves that. He excites with that, because it means that, again, something of the representation of his kingdom is in this neighborhood. Not just this church, although that's part of it. You, your family, your kids, all that you are and all that makes up your life and your world. As the light now has shone in you, so then, Jesus takes the language further on later on in the Gospels when he says, you know, light of the world, salt of the earth. You can see the picture emerging. So my first question, you online, you here. One of the statements as we close this is, to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God. If you've not done that, over this Christmas time this morning, make sure that you receive the light and the life of God into your life, into your mind, into your emotions, into your intentions, into your life. But then for the many of us who say we know Christ, make this a, forgive the cheesiness, a Christian Christmas. We've heard the news reports, you've seen all the other stuff about, you know, everything that's hovering around as the oppression of the cost of living that's affecting so many people. You know, they're saying they're trying to make the most out of, you know, a limited resource. Yes, they are. But what an opportunity for you and I with the light and the life that lives in us to present hope. Whether that's just an invitation to an event, whether it's the opportunity to just go and share something with a neighbour, a friend, somebody who you know. Take them a Greg's meal. Oh, I shouldn't say that online, should I really? I need royalties. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, coming from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's a big picture. It's the story of the ages. It's the story of God and mankind from the beginning of time that continues today. I just want to invite you, and I'm going to ask Sarah just to come up for a second and tell you, you know, I've left you here with a let's make this Christmas something where we bring hope and light and life. We're trying to do that as a church. And Sarah's going to come up. She's been leading a team who've been organising some of the events over the next few weeks to say how we should engage with that, how we can introduce people to Christ over these next few weeks, not just the romance of a Christmas story and a card with snow on. It was, as you know, I was in Kenya a couple of weeks ago and went in the school, and one kid asked me something, and it was like, oh, have you ever seen snow? And I you walk away thinking, gosh, here's a kid that will never see snow in their life. And for some of you might think that's a blessing. Sarah.
Thanks. Talking about snow, we were reading a Mr. Man book the other day, and they're talking about a white Christmas. And I just thought, do my children know what a white Christmas is? I don't know. So we were talking about that, but that was... So anyway, the next few weeks, I just want to give a shout out to Sarah, Maria for all your help, and Manesh and Mandy and Jean and other people who've been on the team, Hannah. When we started talking about Christmas back in July... As you have to. The thing that really stuck with me, and I looked at my notes again last night, is family. We're a church family, and we haven't had that opportunity in the last couple of years to really spend that much time together as a church family and come together at Christmas. So the events that we've got planned over the next couple of weeks have got that feeling behind them, really, of trying to have those opportunities to spend time together, like we did on the 4th of September when we had that lunch, which was just such a lovely blessing of a time to just have opportunity to have fellowship with each other. So this is the plan for the next couple of weeks. So next week, we've got our service. We're going to have some carols in the morning, and straight afterwards, we're going to have some family time, some church family time together, where we're going to have a silent disco, and we've got a bit of a chill-out area for anyone who doesn't want to be around much noise, and some craft time and things like that. So we'd love it if you just come along and spend some time with us. We have some time as fellowship together as a church family. And then the week after, we've got we realised that the World Cup is on. And we thought, well, we normally have our carol service at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon on the last Sunday before Christmas, but that's the same time as the World Cup final. So we thought, well, why don't we just incorporate the World Cup final into what we're doing? So again, we're having a carol service, and then we're just going to have, again, opportunity just to be together, and we'll put the final on, the football will be on the big screens, but there will also be places where if you don't want to watch the final, if you don't want to watch the football, you can go and sit somewhere else and just have some time of fellowship, time to be with other people, and just come together again as a church family and enjoy each other's company. And then Christmas Day, we're doing the traditional on Christmas Day, right? Kids, bring your presents in and come and share. Just want to say thank you all to the team who've been working really hard, pulling this all together, and we really appreciate all your efforts.
Thank you, Sarah. Thank you. I know many of you are booked in already. If not, obviously for catering purposes, get yourself booked in, get on a church suite. Bring some friends along as well. You know, they're going to be great times, and, you know, next Sunday is going to be spectacular when you see this place. It really is going to be. And then the week after, as we share together, England lifting the trophy for the second time in their history. I'm a man of faith. I'm even wearing my Newcastle cufflinks today, just to make the statement. Let's just take a moment and pray together. You've got these invites on your seats there. Take them, drop them through somebody's door. Come next Saturday and support Jean and the life group with what they're doing just for an hour or so. That'd be great. Just a real sense of spreading some of this light and life to people around. Stand with me if you would as James and the guys come back up. And let's just pray over these next few weeks for you as a family, for us as a church family, that in the dwelling of God, light and life would be seen in all the razzmatazz, entertainment, fun, joy that Christmas is all about. Lord, we thank you that more than anybody in this planet, we can be joyful at Christmas time because we know the Saviour. Come, we pray, Lord, tabernacle amongst us with even more intensity. And as we gather, we pray this would be a time, as Nessa's prayed already, that many, many people who at this moment have no knowledge of the bigger picture of it all would come and find you for themselves. Bless this Christmas. Turn around these statistics that we're hearing and bring people to you. May you be the one that the floodlight falls full in the face of this Christmas time. In Jesus' name.